Well, good evening. It is great to be back with y'all. So some of you have asked, yes, we had an amazing vacation. It was just too short. I had to come back. It was 100 degrees today. This is my car said. It was like in the 60s up in North Georgia, man. It was beautiful. So, but we did. We came back. I'm here. But thank you for your prayers for that. I've had a couple people ask. It's not part of my message, but with the new prayer request for Victoria, it's not from an injury to her foot or anything else like that. She has kind of like a bone spur, a bone that just kept growing that wasn't supposed to grow, and it's kind of hooked down, and it causes her a lot of pain. And we tried different things over the last few years, orthotics and stuff like that, and nothing's worked. So we're at the point of them just going in and cutting a bone out. So it's a planned thing, and it's a good thing, because I think it's going to be a rather simple procedure, and it's really going to be life-changing for her because she deals with a lot of pain in it. Well, that brings us to our study tonight. If you recall, because it had been 4 weeks ago now, we had just started a new study in Romans, and we're going to continue. We're only in Romans chapter 1. We only did 7 verses last time, and a lot of the studies that I've done on these Wednesday night series, I usually try and stick around 12 weeks or so. It's about 3 months, and when you average it with the 3 on and 3 off that Pastor Farland and I do, it just seems to kind of work out good. I can't do Romans in 12 messages. You just can't. So we're going to be in this one for the long haul. Which is also kind of refreshing because I don't feel any kind of time constraint, like, maybe I should try and get all that chapter in tonight. We could just go where the Lord leads us in this. And we're only going to cover the next 10 verses tonight as we look at our second message in this epistle. And I'll tell you right off the bat, I struggled with this study a little bit, with putting it together. I mean, the passage itself is amazing. There's no shortage of commentaries and articles and academic studies on the book of Romans. There's just so much information out there. And that alone, I've already kind of looked at the study and go, you know, I'm going to have to be very spiritual, discerning what I use, because you could spend a week reading different commentaries and studies. Just one verse in Romans. There's so much out there. And a lot of it's really good. Some of it's not so good. Some of it's bad. But I wanted to get a little bit away from that tonight and look at this study because I don't want to lose sight of what this is. And this is a letter from a very real person to a very real audience. And I want to look at that tonight because we're still in this introduction and how Paul wrote. And I wanted to study a little bit more, maybe about him and what we can take away about Paul before we dive into some of the deeper theological issues that we're going to see as we look at this New Testament letter. And I think this is the right course, because I don't want to take away that, again, this isn't some systematic theology textbook that we're studying. This is a letter that was written to real people. And it takes us a little bit, especially I think you're going to see tonight, this next few verses we're going to go into, we can learn a lot about Paul. We can see the heart of this pastor and his missionary. And we can see, I think, what motivated him in his ministry. We can see about his prayer life and the love that he had for the church, his obligation to evangelism, and his reliance on the gospel. And for the most part, that's going to be our outline tonight. Before we even get to that, though, I want you to pay attention to this. And the reason I decided not to do a theological study and to take away from it, but to look at Paul himself, because these 10 verses we're going to cover tonight are filled with these I verses. I Paul this, I Paul that. And I'll just, I jotted some of them down as you're going through. He says, I thank my God. Isn't that awesome? I thank my God. I don't thank the God. I don't thank God. I thank my God. Such personal relationship. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. He says, God is my witness whom I serve. He says, I make mention of you always in my prayer. I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. I long to see you. I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. I may be comforted together with you. I would not have you ignorant. Oftentimes, I purpose to come unto you. I might have some fruit among you also. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I am ready to preach the gospel. So this passage tonight we're going to look at is all about Paul and the heart of Paul as he was reaching out to this church in Rome, and obviously by extension to us. This introduction opening by Paul is very personal, and I desire to do him justice tonight by studying him as the man behind these words. We can bring the outline up now. I've titled tonight's study, How to Bring Out the Best in People, and I really struggled with it. I actually had probably 3 or 4 titles through the time that I was working on this study, and that's what I settled with, because I think this is the heart of Paul. I looked at you know, how to bring out the best in new Christians or young Christians or anything else. But when we read this, Paul is kind of all-encompassing in who he's reaching out to. And we're going to see, of course, verses from other letters tonight, too, that I think really show us his heart. So I think Paul was an encourager. Maybe Barnabas rubbed off on him a little bit. And I think that's what we see, is somebody as a Christian who wanted to bring out the best in the people around him. We live God's way, and when we live God's way, we too should do everything we can to bring out the best in people. I think that is what the Christian life is all about. And of course, this begins with leading them to Christ. I mean, however, we're going to look at some evangelism tonight. I'm trying to jump ahead on that because y'all know how I feel about that particular topic. But it's just here. It's in all of his writings. And I think that the Bible teaches that we're to do all we can to bring out the best in people, even after they become believers. Our evangelism isn't just lead somebody and run away. It's a commitment and a relationship with each other just as much as it is with the Lord. And Paul is a wonderful example of this in this passage. We're just going to look at four things tonight. Four things that I think we must do to bring out the best in people. And this is the four things we're going to see Paul doing. Generally, compliment them. You know, this isn't lip service. It's not, you know, just throw stuff at people. Genuine compliment people. Continually pray for them. Remember what our duty is and rely on the power of the gospel. Jumping right in, our first point, recognize something to compliment about people. Paul had never been to Rome, but was planning to go because it was the capital of the Roman Empire, and he knew that a vibrant church there could make a tremendous difference in the world. However, some believers in Rome had reservations about Paul because they had heard all kinds of rumors about him. And we can almost see that in many of his letters. I mean, he was God's front man to the Gentiles, which means he was always under attack. And satanic attack, attack by Judaizers, always going after him. And it was no different in Rome. It even was suggested that one rumor was that Paul was very arrogant and crude, and the only reason he wanted to go to Rome was to straighten him out. So that's obviously not the case, but think about that in the context of him now writing this letter to them and what he's trying to portray and how he's trying to portray himself. Many non-believers today, I think, kind of have a similar thought towards evangelical Christians. I'm struggling with that lately, completely off topic, and I can't remember if I talked about it in here on a Wednesday night or if it was in my Sunday school class or young adult discipleship, but I think it was our young adult discipleship, but somebody kind of, or something I was studying really hit me with that about this title, Evangelical Christians, and I was driving back from Georgia on Sunday night, and we passed a church, and it was the Evangel Church, and I don't really get it. I mean, we would identify as evangelical Christians, but I don't. What is a non-evangelical Christian? How can you be a Christian and not be ordered to share the gospel? So I've really struggled with it. Oh, well, that's what evangelical Christian is. Well, there's only one type of Christian. We're all the same. I don't care what you want to put some kind of denomination, something else. We talk about theology and whatnot. But to say that there's a group of non-evangelical Christians, that's not biblically possible, if you ask me. And we're going to see Paul's attitude about that, too. But again, we're looking at these rumors that Rome had against Paul. And we know, again, this was happening throughout Paul's ministry of people trying to tear him down. And I think, again, sometimes today, people outside of the church, I'm not just talking straight Baptist denomination, but lost people sometimes see Christians as, you know, you just want to, you know, bring brimstone and hellfire to us and make us feel bad about our lives and stuff like that. And that's, I would imagine, kind of what was going on with Paul, with them saying, oh, you just want to come here and make us all feel like we're not good or something. And that's not true at all. And think about this. Paul wrote this in his letter to the Colossians, Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, I think some people misunderstand that verse, and I'm speaking particularly about Christians. They read it that, let your speech be salt. And that's not what he's saying. I think when I think of salty speech, I think of really sarcastic, rude, maybe negative speech, tearing people down. It's people who like to kick you when you're down by pouring salt on open wounds. And we're called to be the opposite of that. He said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. A Christian should have a conversation that deters evil, not promotes it. I think it also means that a Christian should not be boring. We should be enthusiastic when we talk to people because we have hope and because, as Paul stated, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Sometimes I don't think we have the proper level of enthusiasm. And again, that's a debatable thing too, right, in our church, because I'm not saying I think people should be out there jumping and screaming, woohoo, yeah, preach it, you know, but I don't think we should be boring either. I mean, this is life and death stuff. This is the Word of God. We should be excited about it. We should be enthusiastic about it. So, grace in this verse, when he says, let your speech be always with grace, means literally being kind and courteous. One commentary listed the two like this, and I loved it. And I always have to tell you when I take it from a commentary, because I don't speak this intelligently or this good. So that's why I tell you. And this is what this one scholar wrote. With grace means to speak what is spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, and thoughtful. To be seasoned with salt means that. Just as salt not only flavors but prevents corruption, the Christian speech should act not only as a blessing to others, but as a purifying influence within the decaying society of our world. So I just love that. That really spoke to me. And I hope as we move out this week, not only we look at all these principles, but we'll consider that. We'll consider our speech. And maybe, again, as Paul is the one who wrote that, maybe that's what he had in mind when he was writing this epistle. And that's how it starts off. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Okay, so something really unique happens in this verse as it starts, and it's something that kind of threw me for a loop, because, you know, when you're studying passage and you're grabbing portions of it, and we learn this in Bible school, like you circle certain words and it should follow you. Well, he starts off, what's this first word is first. First, and then he tells us something. So what do you automatically look for next if you're kind of breaking a passage down? Second. What second, right? Yeah, there's no second in this passage. He never gets there. And I'm like, well, old Paul can do that because he wasn't turning this into an English teacher to be graded, right? But there is no, and I love that because he's opening up with this word first, but what he's expressing is not a list of things. This is a priority. First, my priority first. And his priority was always to give thanks to God for the church. And we see that in his letters. I believe this shows us a little bit about Paul's humility as well. People that are proud, arrogant people, don't give thanks. But humble people, grace-filled people, give thanks often. And of course, we cannot overlook that Paul was directing his thanks to God. Next, turning back to Romans and looking at this, as we said in our first point, Paul begins here with a compliment. And I like that too, because you think about it, and we're already getting kind of in the weeds in this first verse on our speech and how we talk and how we lift each other up. There are plenty of critics in this world. There is no shortage of somebody to tear you down or tell you what's wrong or something like that. But that's not what we're called to do. And I love the example Paul gives us here of starting with this compliment. Because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to build people up, not tear them down. Again, the same Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So we really need to be careful with our speech towards each other, our speech towards the lost. As much as I think this is an important point to say that we should compliment people, it's a genuine compliment. It's not flattery. Rome was sin city of its time. It was famous for its sexual immorality, for its greed, idol worship, Caesar worship. Though it was not easy to be a Christian in Rome, the believers there were known for their faith, meaning they were living holy, pure lives in a very sinful place. Everywhere Paul went, people told him about the faithful believers in Rome, and he picks up on that and he compliments them for it. I think every church is known for something. And I wonder how many people outside of, I know we've had these conversations as pastors, but, you know, what is the reputation of people at Open Door? What are we known for? You know, and I absolutely agree. I think we are really known to be a loving church. But that's how we know each other. I always wonder if we were to step outside the community, just, you know, walk into the 7-Eleven down there in Mineola and ask three random people, hey, you know anything about that church up the street? What would they say? How would they describe it? I believe that people describe our church the same way that they would describe you and me. Because we are the church. You know, and people know that. If we stop someone and go, what do you think of that church up the street? Oh man, they've got like the most comfortable chairs. That's not what they're going to say. It's that people are the church. It's us. So what do you think people would say about you and about me as a Christian and a church member? Because again, the church is not the building and it's not the pastor. It's the people that includes you and me. You know what kind of reputation God wants your church to have? And I add that because, you know, I always go, well, maybe we shouldn't care about what other people think of our reputation. Well, that's not what Jesus said. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's the reputation we're called to have. This means the world has the right to judge us by our love. Jesus wants us to be known for our love, and loving people are quick to compliment and not criticize. So with that in mind, I have a challenge for you. For the remainder of this week, look for at least one thing to compliment in every person you encounter, beginning with your family. Make it a priority. Make it something you do. And see what the results of that are. And that's our first point tonight. If we want to bring out the best in people, we must genuinely compliment them. Our second point, as we saw up there, we need to continually pray for them. Continually pray for them. Paul wrote next in Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Again, a verse that is absolutely loaded. So many directions you could go in these verses at looking at just the theological issues, doctrine. I just love what Paul says, because if we look at who he's writing to and what he's saying, again, it shows us his heart. And his heart was that he was always praying for the saints. And we see that in multiple of his epistles. Paul wants to go to Rome, which I think is neat, because he says that. We're going to see it in his upcoming verses. But Paul knows if he cannot be there and can't go there, he could still pray for him. And I don't want to take anything away from that, because that alone shows us Paul believed in prayer. And he believed that our prayers matter. And I love the fact that Paul not only prayed for the Romans, but as we read in the next verse, he also offered to be used of God to answer those prayers. That's a critical point too. Romans 1:10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Like the Apostle Paul, we too must be willing to put feet to our prayers. And I know that's something that has been said from this podium before by other pastors. We've looked at different verses. But that idea of not just praying, but taking action is important. And I love that Paul jumps on that. We should do that too. When we pray for someone to be encouraged, we should be willing to be the person who encourages them. When we pray for a lost people, we should willingly do our part to win them to the Lord. When we pray for people in our church to be more loving, we should be willing to become more loving ourselves. And when we ask God to do something and we're not willing and anxious to do it our part to make it happen, I think that kind of makes us hypocrites. Because we don't really mean what we are praying if we're not willing for the Lord to use us to answer that prayer. Paul continues his desire here, Romans 1:11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. Well, what is this spiritual gift Paul wants to impart? Well, Paul wants to use his spiritual gift of teaching to make them spiritually strong, to build them up. Paul knows what the result will be from teaching the Word of God. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, very important passages. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Again, you want to talk about some verses that you should have memorized and know. Very, very important stuff. A lot of different doctrinal courses refer at least to 2 Timothy 3:16 because of the different things Paul's teaching us there. But we understand the result here. The result of being under the Word is that, in this case, he's talking to Timothy, will be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Now, I realize that that's who he's talking to, but you should understand and see that the result of being under the teaching of the Word of God is the same for all of us. The reading and the study of the Word of God helps all Christians to be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, something, I didn't put this in my notes. I didn't really know how to express this. But the thought that I had in this little section right here, when we're talking about Paul bringing this spiritual gift of teaching and teaching the Word of God, I thought about teachers and how important teaching is. And teaching being a spiritual gift, but what is he teaching? I enjoy teaching. I enjoy teaching in colleges. I enjoy teaching anywhere I can. I enjoy teaching. I think part of being a pastor is having the spiritual gift of teaching. But I'm not up here teaching a class on I almost said the Ten Commandments. I always get them confused. On the Bill of Rights, right? I could teach a legal class on that. I could teach a class on the use of force or a firearms class. I can teach all kinds of stuff. And I think it could be entertaining and do a great job teaching. But that's not life-giving stuff. That's not the Word of God. This is different. And when somebody comes up to this podium or another church and they stand and they teach, what are they teaching? Are they teaching the Word of God? So important. Paul continues in his letter in Romans 1:12, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." I think we can never bring out the best in people by acting superior to them. Because of his humility, Paul knows that their faith will also encourage him. And again, that's why I said this section tonight. I want to study Paul and his heart as much as what he's saying because of what we learn from him. This principle is something that Peter wrote about as well. And when Peter wrote about it, he was writing directly to pastors. But again, I think this applies to all Christians, all children of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to read a whole section, verse 2 through 7. This is the advice that Peter is giving. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 2, he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So again, Peter starts off in this section, you know, addressing pastors and overseers and bishops. But even he leads right into it. "Likewise, you know, you younger, you know what? All of you submit yourselves to each other. All of you be clothed with humility." Paul does not want the Roman believers to think that he is arrogantly coming for a one-way blessing. Like, listen, you know, you guys are good. I'm going to come and make you so much better because I'm God's gift to evangelism or whatever weird, you know, proudful attitude he would have. No. He's saying, me coming to you is going to be as good for me as it will be for you. I'm going to lift you up with my spiritual gift of teaching, and you're going to lift me up and encourage me in your belief and in your faith. There's another biblical truth there. Proverbs 13:10, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." That's a pretty neat verse in Proverbs. And it's kind of a warning, I think, to people that are maybe smarter than others. Because again, we're not all equal. We're not. You know, some of us are taller, some are shorter, some are bigger, some are smaller. Some have blonde hair, red hair, blue hair. Some are really great at sports. Some are really, really... God created us all different. And that's okay. It's okay to be different. But when you excel in one field or one category or one characteristic over somebody else, you should recognize that and not, as Peter said, lord over them. And that's what Solomon is saying here in his proverb, because the whole point is, hey, listen, yeah, you may be the top in your field, or you may be the best athlete or whatever, but you can still learn from others. That pride brings contention, arguments, nothing good. But the counsel of others lifts you up and boosts you. And I think that's great. And again, we see that in Paul. We see that in him saying, hey, listen, you know, I'm coming to you to encourage you, but you're going to be encouraging me as well. And I just love that humility. When we think that we cannot be blessed by others, even new believers, we're guilty of the sin of pride. And that causes quarreling and arguing and whatnot. Paul continues in Romans 1:13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Again, we're looking at Paul here and the humility that he shows. Think about what Paul's already happened here. This is his, he's writing this letter during his third missionary journey. So, I mean, he has been on the field. He's been successful. He probably doesn't know it at the time, but we know in hindsight this is going to be his last missionary trip. He will actually make it to Rome, but it's going to be different how he gets there, not what he's thinking as he writes this letter. And just think about what he's accomplished already. Think about who this person is. He'd won unknown thousands of Gentiles to Christ. He'd founded churches all over the place. But he was not satisfied. He wasn't like, okay, I'm done. Look at everything I've done. I can go on. I can rest now. No, he was on fire. And he wanted to visit the Roman Christians for some time. But as I said, he'd always been prevented by one thing or another. And what I take from that is that it's so easy to settle into some kind of spiritual routine, such as just church attendance and these other religious habits. Oh, you know, I go to church, you know, and I pray and I give my tithe and, you know. But the problem is, if we're not hungry for the Lord and the things of the Lord, that starts falling into kind of like legalism, right? You're a great religious person, but, I mean, if we're just judging us based on how we fulfill the aspects of a certain religion, then a Hindu could be a great religious person too, or a Muslim could be a great religious person because they're following the tenets of what they believe. We're called to do more than that in this relationship. We don't want our Christian lives to degenerate into religious activities that make us feel good, but don't personally touch any other lives around us. We should always keep doing more for the Lord and be willing to bring out the best in people. We begin by praying for people, and as we've seen here by Paul, by being willing to put feet to our prayers and to work and let the Lord use us as a very tool to accomplish some of those prayers. That was our first 2 points tonight, as we saw. Generally compliment them and continually pray for them. Again, looking at what we can do to bring out the best in people. Point number 3 is remember our duty. Remember our duty. Paul next tells us that he is a debtor to the people. Romans 1 verses 14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as it is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So there's some neat stuff going on here. This word debtor is where I kind of focused on this point, because Paul says he is a debtor, and I was like, well, what is that? We don't talk like that. I mean, it's English. You know, he obviously used a Greek word, and we're translating English, but we don't walk around going, oh, I'm a debtor to my wife, or whatever. It's not our terminology. So I studied on that. And it just means to be under some kind of obligation, you know, to owe somebody something. And that's where that debt comes in. And we're seeing here in Paul, our first debt or obligation should be to God. And that's the example Paul's given us. And listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Again, a little bit longer of a section, not just one or two verses. I'm going to read several verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But again, tonight we're just focusing on the mind of the Apostle Paul and who he is, even though we're just in this introduction to the Romans. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 16. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." You know, real quick, if you're turning there when I'm looking at it, there's an explanation point there. There's not a lot of those in Scripture. I don't know how many there are. I tried to go on Esort and search for explanation points, and it wouldn't work. I guess you have to search a word. But I was curious when I saw it, because it's not something we see a lot. And he's making a point. And he says, woe, and that's a big biblical, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. So this is, again, really important. All right, sorry, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Man, what an example. You know, we look at some of that sometimes, right? We talk about evangelism, we talk about our duty to say, well, you know, Paul says, you know, he was a Jew to the Jews and a Gentile to the Gentiles. Okay, I can see that. You know, I can go into different atmospheres, different crowds, different audiences. And I mean, how we preach is a great example of that. How I preach from this pulpit versus how I preach from a pulpit in Haiti or how I preach from a pulpit in India, it's different. Analogies that we use when we preach. You know, I can't be down in the rural mountains of Haiti. Jackie over there, she's laughing, she knows. I can't be down there and go, listen, just pretend you go into Walmart and you turn left. What's a Walmart? So I understand this idea of, you know, to a Jew being a Jew and a Gentile being a Gentile, knowing your audience and whatnot. But man, he goes on all these other things. He goes, to them that are weak, I become weak. How do you do that? I don't want to become weak. I work out like every single day, man. I'm buff, right? I don't want somebody to see me as weak. He says, to the weak, I become weak. Again, what are we seeing here? Humility. I love it. As Christians, like Paul, we have an obligation. We have a duty to share the good news. And here is a main point tonight. This is the only thing in all my notes I put in bold. The only way to really bring out the best in other people is to bring them to Christ. Again, that's the title of our message tonight, and we're looking at these four different things. But I'm telling you, the only way to bring out the best is to bring people to the Lord. If down a road late at night, you were to see a house on fire, you would assume people were sleeping inside. What kind of internal dialogue would you have? You know, should I warn them or should I just drive off? I think most of us would stop. Probably wouldn't even hesitate. We have information that can save those people's lives, and I would argue we have a moral obligation to warn them. But for some reason, we don't feel that same sense of obligation to warn people that without Christ, they're going to perish in eternal fire. We must remember the declaration made by Jesus in John 20. John 20, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus is the one sending you and sending me out into the world to share the gospel. Now, how many of y'all believe that? Okay, some hands are going up. And I get it, this is a Wednesday night crowd. But I would ask you, how many of you truly, and maybe I'll stare more at the camera now for somebody watching this 10 years from now because you're bored, right? How many of you truly believe that, though? And I don't mean like in an academic fact. Oh, the Bible says it, of course it's true. Well, yeah. But really in your heart, really in your stomach, go, Jesus is sending me. And that's what's being said here. You know, that verse is part of the Great Commission we see in John. We talk about that. And the Great Commission is found in all four Gospels and is found in the book of Acts. It's kind of important. I think that's why I went off on my silly tangent earlier about, well, we're evangelical Christians. You can't be a Christian and not be evangelical. Later in Romans, Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions. I know we're skipping ahead, but in Romans 10, he says this. Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's such an important verse. We have it on t-shirts we make for the church, right? Look at the next verse. Romans 10, verse 14. He asks these three questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Now, as we ponder those three rhetorical questions, let me point something out here. Paul did not use the Greek word for pastor or overseer or bishop or evangelist or missionary in the last question when he said, how shall they hear without a preacher? He used the word preacher. And I think sometimes, you know, and I'm the same as well. I mean, what's a preacher? Well, a pastor's a preacher. Preacher's the guy out front preaching. Yeah, that's right. But sometimes there's these nuance in these words, right? Like, what's a prophet? Biblically, a prophet is somebody who declares the word of God. Yes, sometimes prophets prophesized about the future, but that's a small part of the office of a prophet. Biblically, anybody who declares the word of God is a prophet. And I've joked about that before, too, because I said, I want my business cards at the church to say prophet, and pastor, let me do it. But understand, as we look at this word preacher here, I want to spend a minute talking about that, because this was really neat. So the Greek word is caruso. That sound familiar to anyone? Why? What's that? Okay, Robinson Crusoe. Okay, yeah, I didn't see that one coming. Okay, no, we're not talking about Robinson Crusoe. Anybody else want to say Caruso? A singer, okay. Really, I'm the only one that thought about the t-shirt company and the Christian brand that makes all that stuff? Do any of you have a Christian t-shirt that says anything on it? Or a coffee cup? Okay. 50 years of marriage, and you can't even agree on whether or not you have a coffee cup. Well, I'll challenge you on that. Because one of the largest Christian manufacturers, primarily of t-shirts, and you go to any of the Christian bookstores or online or anything else, the company is called Caruso, K-E-R-R-U-S-S-O, something like that. That's taken from this Greek word right here, and I thought that was really neat. They're a very popular Christian company. Their main product is t-shirts, and I will guarantee you somebody in here besides me has a Christian t-shirt, says Faith or says something on there, and that's the brand, Caruso. They make jewelry, they make coffee mugs, they got all kinds of products. But what I thought was fascinating is they get their name from this Greek word. And they have some information on their website about what they've called t-shirt evangelism. And this is what they say. With Caruso Christian t-shirts, participating in t-shirt evangelism is easy, fun, and life-changing. According to Oppressions Magazine, the leading apparel supplier magazine, a graphic t-shirt will be read as many as 3,000 times in its existence. T-shirt evangelism has the potential to preach the gospel to millions, if not billions, of people who need to hear the message of salvation. The founder wrote this in his little introduction. He closed with this. He said, God bless you for the role you play in helping us, Caruso, the good news about Jesus Christ. So nowhere on the website did I actually explain that's where they got their word from or something, but he's actually using the Greek word appropriate there because he's using it for preach, the good word. Okay. Arguably, there's a little bit more to evangelism than just wearing a Christian t-shirt, but it's a good start. And they kind of point that out, too. They say, listen, it's to start the conversation. I'm for all that. Again, I have a couple t-shirts from, not because I like the brand, but because I went to a Christian bookstore, and that's a pretty cool t-shirt. I bought it. It just happened to be made by them. But they certainly understood one critical point. You see, they don't make t-shirts or jewelry or coffee cups or whatever just for pastors or for missionaries or for evangelists. Their stuff is for everybody, all Christians, because they realize that we are all called to be sent, and we are all sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all called to be preachers of the gospel. So don't look at that word and go, oh, preacher, okay, let me zone out for a minute because he's talking about the guy up front. No, Biblically, again, this is somebody who is proclaiming the good news. And it's exactly what we see from that. So I would say, again, look at this rhetorical question from Paul. How can your friends or your relatives or the people you go to school with or the people you work with believe in Jesus if no one tells them the truth about him? So, yes, pray for the lost. But remember, you might be the very one Jesus is sending to that lost person. Kind of goes back to our last point, too. All right, so in order to bring out the best in people, we must generally compliment them, continually pray for them, remember our duty, and finally tonight, rely on the power of the gospel. Paul's eager to preach the gospel in Rome, even though he knows it would be at a great risk to his own life. Again, he knew that at that time. We know, because we have the book of Acts, we know that it ends up, you know, getting, he gets killed in Rome for it, preaching the gospel. But I love, again, seeing his heart. He says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now listen, we've got many, many months in front of us of looking at these deep theological issues in Romans, and we could jump in this verse and talk about the power of God of salvation and everything else. I don't want to do it tonight. I just want to look at Paul, because I love that he says he is not ashamed of the gospel. It's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to actually be it and to live some of the things that Paul lived in his life that, praise the Lord, I don't think any of us will ever have to go through in our Christian walk. A day will come, but think of it. He was in prison in Philippi. At the time he wrote this letter, he'd already been in prison in Philippi. He'd already been chased out of Thessalonica. He'd already been smuggled out of Berea. He'd been laughed at in Athens. He was called a fool in Corinth, and he was stoned in Galatia. That had already happened when he penned the words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And not only is he not ashamed of it, but he's eager to preach the gospel in Rome, the seat of contemporary political power and pagan religion of his time. So ridicule, criticism, physical persecution, none of that could curb his boldness. And his boldness comes from the power of the gospel, or as Paul wrote, it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, I know that you've heard this before, but the Greek word there, dunamis, is where we get the word dynamite from. I've heard that before, too. I've never actually stopped and put dynamite in that verse. It is the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I don't know, does that change how you see it, how you read it, that word power there? The gospel is not simply the story of a good man. It's a powerful, life-changing force that gives eternal life and brings out the best in people. And we should never be ashamed of the gospel. Peter declared this in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Amen. Boldly preaching it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only message in a world with the power to save people and to bring out the best in them. Paul puts it like this in Romans 1:17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We will have time in this study to break down this whole just shall live by faith thing. But just looking at Paul tonight, righteousness means a right relationship with God. The gospel comes by faith to faith, meaning we receive the righteousness of God by faith and only by faith. When we believe the gospel, when we believe that the innocent Son of God died for our sins and rose again the third day conquering death, then in faith we receive him as our Lord and Savior. At that very point, we are then just in God's sight and are accepted into his kingdom. That's why Paul could write to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2:8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I hope that through this study tonight, you will see the need to bring out the best in people, just like the Apostle Paul worked to bring out the best in the people that he preached to, ministered to, taught to, and was surrounded by. So, one final time, in order for us to bring out the best in people, we must generally compliment them, we must continually pray for them, we must remember our duty, and we must rely on the power of the gospel. Next week, we'll continue a little more in chapter 1. And again, we're going to start moving a little towards the doctor now, because there's just four simple facts, spiritual facts that I think Paul gives us, and we're going to look at those next week. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, thank you for the time that you've given us tonight as a church. Father, I thank you for the love that these people have for your word, that they desire to be fed your word on a Wednesday night. And they're here, whether they're physically here or whether they're home right now watching, hindered because of this pandemic. Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. We think about our dear family in other places that have been under lockdown, that will be coming home soon. And Lord, we just would pray for them, for their safety. We pray for our other brothers and sisters in Christ, our pastors, those around the world that we've had an opportunity to be a part of, an opportunity to support financially. Father, let us continue to pray for them always. And Lord, know that we love you. Father, go with us as we move out into the rest of our week. Help these principles really to seek into our hearts, that people will see your love through us in our actions, in our words, and our deeds. Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.